So let's go to chapter 1, and we've got a title for chapter 1. Empty Hemisphere. Sound like a crazy title, but, you know, he's talking about under the sun. You know, if you take a whole globe, you got a sphere, don't you? If you take half of it, you got a hemisphere. And so Solomon's going to be talking about the half-life in Ecclesiastes, the empty life. So everything's empty in this book. Well, pretty much, until we get over to the last part of it. Verses 1 to 11, the disappointing... No, wait, empty hemisphere. Verses 1 to 10, the essence of futility. Verses 11 to 18, the experience of futility. So he's talking about a place where there's futility, vanity. I had a second title for every chapter in this book. This second title of chapter 1 is Vicious Circle. You know, you hear about that in the world. Someone says it, a part of the vicious circle. Well, if we're not yielding to the Lord, you know where we are? We're in a vicious circle, rat race, or whatever you want to call it. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Now, there's another point that I thought about here. You know, there are many statements here in Ecclesiastes that run exactly counter to other parts of the Word of God, like this statement here. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That has to be qualified, because in the New Testament, we read about some vain things, we read about some things that are not vain. So all is not vanity in the New Testament. This is just in this place under the sun. You know, and I think under the sun, we read it 28 times here in this book. So he's reminding us this deals with, I guess we say this deals with the natural man, or it deals with even the child of God, who is not walking, who's not following the Lord, who's just going his own way. I think maybe there's three different, if I could draw pictures, I'm not very good at drawing pictures, but I'd like to draw a picture on the blackboard. You know, there's some people that see everything like looking out of the bottom of a well. And those are people like the psalmist said, the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. The person like that, he blinds himself. So he can't see certain things. There was one very famous atheist, and he made a remark something like this, and I can't remember his name, and I can't quote him precisely, but in essence he said, believing that there is no God frees me up to enjoy my erotic desires. So he didn't want to see God. He wanted to live a kind of a loose, bad life. You understand? He's just kind of glad that he didn't believe in God. And he wasn't going to make an allowance to believe in God. And then I think there are people like the natural man, there are a good many scriptures in the New Testament that tell us about what the natural man. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. So Solomon, here in most of his argument, in the first part of this book, he's looking purely as the natural man looks. He's looking, to use another example, is 1 Samuel, let's see, I believe it's chapter 16, if I remember right. You know where God was talking to Samuel about choosing a new king? Yeah, verse 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance. So this is the natural man. You know, all we can see is just the outside. But then it brings in the other line of looking. You know, the Lord looketh on the heart. So Solomon's not looking at most of this in this book of Ecclesiastes, as the Lord seeth, he's looking as man seeth, just on the outside. Farther over, we'll see a little more. All right, so let's we'll go on with that. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? So he brings up this question. And again, you know, as the natural man sees, there's no profit. One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. He's talking about things here that just seem to be going through the motion. There's a monotony here. He's talking about a generation comes, generation dies off, another generation comes, it dies off, another generation comes, the earth stays the same. Now the sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to the place where it arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea. You know, tonight the wind's in the north. Tomorrow it'll be in the south. And then it'll go back to the north. And this just goes on, these circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. So this is the outlook of the natural man, or the faithless person. That's all they see. And that's the way life is for them. There's no meaning to it, see, without, you know, the opposite of what we're reading about under the sun, I guess, would be, in Ephesians, would be what? In the heavenlies. How about that? Wouldn't that be different? You know, when you're in the heavenlies, when you see as God sees, you see a whole different picture. Then you can say, we know that all things work together for good to them who love God. Not always vanity. I thought of some of the vain things. I wrote down a few vain things that we got in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 13, 1-3, Paul talked about at least three things there. You know, if you didn't have love, you say nothing. You are nothing. You accomplish nothing. In 1 Corinthians 15:14, he said, if Christ is not raised, your faith is vain. So a person could have a kind of faith that was vain if Christ wasn't raised from the dead. In Galatians 2:21, he talked about Christ being dead in vain. If we're justified by the law, then Christ died for nothing. In James 1:26, James said, if any man seem to be religious, bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, that man's religion is vain. It's worthless. So a person can be religious and there's nothing to it. Then I was thinking of another scripture. I think maybe it's all summed up. I jotted down here Mark 8:36. Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Well, he's got some material profit, but Ecclesiastes 1, I think G. Campbell Morgan's title for his exposition on Ecclesiastes is The Vanity of Materialism. But I think it's a bigger picture than that, than just materialism. I think there are other things, pursuits are just as vain as going after material things. All right, now starting in verse 11, or verse 12, he's going to go into these discouraged, he's going to go into verse 11 rather, he's going to go into this experience of futility. You notice he's going to say, I gave my heart, I have seen this, I commune. This is kind of an autobiography. He experienced this now. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. You know, that bothered him, that things are forgotten. And so he's going to try wisdom. He's going to try a lot of things. First thing he tried is wisdom. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. And I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under the sun. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. I think he's referring to natural wisdom. That which is crooked cannot be made straight. That which is wanting cannot be numbered. You know, here's another example. This runs contrary to the scripture. You know, God takes crooked people and makes crooked people straight, doesn't he? But we can't do it. Man can't do it. We can't change ourselves. I heard a man say, he was talking to some other people, and he said, this preacher was, and he said, you know, he's talking to them about being saved. He says, you know, those people in hell, he said, I want to tell you something. I don't want you to spread it around too much, because those people in hell, would you believe, are my kind of people. And when I really got their attention, he says, that's the kind of person I was once. I was fit to go to hell, but God in his mercy sent his son to save me from my sins. I didn't get to hear all he had to say about that, but I thought that was pretty good. Yeah, people that go to hell are our kind. We were that kind of people. We were headed that direction, weren't we? Except for the grace of God. God changed their course. Praise God. He goes on to say in verse 16, I commune with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. So just the pursuit of wisdom, per se, he said, is meaningless. I think he's referring pretty much to natural wisdom. Yeah, I've thought about this while I'm stopped. There are so many people who think, you know, if I could move to another city, I would be happy. Or if I had a couple more degrees, I would be happy. Or if I had more money, I would be happy. Or if I could win the lottery, I'd be happy. Or, you know, but horizontal moves do not provide satisfaction. That's what this book says. You can make all the horizontal moves you want to. Go to another city, change jobs. I thought about the woman in the fourth chapter of John. You know, I think she thought, well, if I just get the right man, I'll be happy. Well, how many did she have? Five? And she was, and then she quit counting after that. Jesus said, the man you got now is not your husband. But she must have thought, if I could just find Prince Charming, I would really be happy. But it wasn't working, was it? And then I think maybe Lot thought that. Lot probably thought, you know, if I could just catch up with Abraham and have as many livestock as he's got, and as many sheep and all that, I believe I'd be happy. So he pursued that, and it didn't work for him. And then Demas must have had that idea. Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas must have thought, over there in Thessalonica, there's a little, if I get me a business started, you know, I'd be happy. But I'm sure it didn't work for him. I know it didn't work for him. And so, and then I think the classic example is that rich young ruler who came to Jesus, and he said, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus told him, and he said, so he was rich, he was young, he had a place of authority, I don't know what he was, but and then he was even moral, because Jesus told him the commandments, and he says, all this have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? So he was not satisfied, he wasn't happy, he wasn't contented. So he was trying to, and I suppose he is a good example of a materialist, because Jesus said, all right, take all you've got and sell it and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, take up your cross and follow me. And what did he do? He went away sorrowful because he had great riches. So he wouldn't let go of those riches. He thought, you know, I don't know. Yeah, that's all he had. I mean, that wasn't doing it though. So we have a lot of examples of people. Balaam was a materialist, and he loved the wages of unrighteousness. It didn't work for him. Well, let's go on. Verse 17 says, and I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly, and I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. You know, there's so many books being written now that you can't keep up, can you? You just can't keep up. And knowing all the little details, the trivia of this world, would not bring us any satisfaction. I'm just kind of glad that I'm a little bit ignorant in some respects. I don't want to be ignorant, you know, I don't want to be ignorant about God's things. God forbid. But to be worldly wise, to be street wise, I don't think it means anything. Really don't think it's a thing. All right, chapter 2. Empty adventure. He's going to be pursuing this matter now, and he's going to investigate and experiment with many things. Verses 1 to 11, the disappointing experiment. Verses 12 to 23, the discouraging facts. And verse 24 to 26, the disheartening conclusion. So his adventure is going to be disappointing, it's going to be discouraging, it's going to be disheartening. They're all pretty much the same. But let's notice the road he takes now. Empty adventure. Drinking more, enjoying it less, the world calls it. I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Try pleasure. That's what he says, is saying here now. I'm going to try pleasure. So, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. And that didn't satisfy me. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men. You know, again, I think maybe he says acquainting his heart with wisdom. I think Solomon was an old and foolish king later on. And he wasn't using any wisdom when he was following the outlandish women and building these idolatrous altars. He wasn't in that category. He really cut loose there. So he goes on to say, till I might find out what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. Now he's going to try architecture. I made me great works. I built me houses. I planted me, well, now he gets into gardening and vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water there with the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. And I had great possession of great and small cattle. He's going to get into animal husband. All kinds of cattle. And we read back in Chronicles that he brought apes and peacocks and all that, those animals to Jerusalem. And I guess he was experimenting with them, you know. You know, I get amazed sometimes. I see people right on the twilight of their life, and they'll spend hours and hours and hours and hours with flowers, and I guess that's okay. But, you know, I can't stay to spend my last days and hours out working on flowers. It's just going to be here one day and gone the next. I suppose you got to do something. But wouldn't it be a lot better to be invested in somebody's life? Maybe I'm just kind of old fogey. But, you know, when you see someone get saved, you see them get interested in the Word of God, you see them make some spiritual growth, you see them begin to blossom and start bearing fruit, you think, you know, this is something that's going to last. It's kind of like the little poem, only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. I think the Lord wants us to enjoy the flowers and smell the flowers, but I see people get just carried away with that. Then they get carried away with their animals, you know, their dogs and that. And I like dogs, don't get me wrong, and cats, you know. I even like the cat. We had them all on the farm. But, you know, to get all carried away with that, I don't know. I think Solomon tried and it didn't work. So, not that God doesn't take care of oxen. He does take care of all those things. And he made them for our pleasure. And he made us for his pleasure. So that's all right. But I see people just get carried away with it. And it's kind of... And I see an emptiness in their life when they do, too. When people get carried away with those things. With those things. You know, instead of Jesus, their life gets kind of flat. Verse 8, I gathered me also silver. He's going to try collecting now. A lot of things. Everything of value. He became a great art collector in the whole works. And the peculiar treasure of the kings of the provinces. I get me men singers and women singers. And the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments. And that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Again, I think this had to be when Solomon was at his best. Or he could not have honestly said that. Well, God wouldn't have put it in the scripture if it wasn't the truth. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. He's tried all these things, and he said they just did not satisfy me. Now, you know, David had found satisfaction in the Lord in the Psalms, hadn't he? Like the first Psalm, or like the 23rd Psalm, or like the 15th Psalm, or like the 34th Psalm, or many of the others, you know. He found his satisfaction in the Lord. Paul, he had found his satisfaction in the Lord. And here he was, circumstances were really adverse when he wrote Philippians, and he wrote, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And then I think he said in the fourth chapter, didn't he? I've learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. Isn't that great? I think that's just great. And then he wrote to Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. We carry nothing in this world. It's brought nothing in this world. We certainly carry nothing out. So he found it in the Lord. That's where the only place it's to be found. All right. Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly as far as light excelleth darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceive also that one event happeneth to them all. And that was disheartening him. You know, all of them die. And that's as far as he sees, you know. He's not looking beyond that right now. He's just seeing death as the end of life under the sun. Of course, that's not the end for the child of God. Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart that this also is vanity. You know, if all we saw was just the grave being the end of everything, it would be a frustrating thing. Wouldn't it be awful? But, you know, that's our promotion of this world is something great. And I don't think it's even bad. You know, I think about Paul. When he got to the end of his life and he said, I'm now ready to be offered. Boy, what a concept of living this world. He didn't say, I'm going to kick the bucket, you know, or I'm going to check out. He said, I'm going to be offered. Well, that's different. And Peter says, the Lord Jesus showed me that I must shortly put off this tabernacle. I'm going to hang up the tabernacle and go there and move up to something else, you know. Isn't that great? I think that's great. I don't want to put mine off now, right now, but it's sure... It gives you a whole different outlook when you see things from God's viewpoint. And you're not just looking at life under the sun. No wonder this girl who had this little fire red Ferrari, it was somewhere, I guess it was, they were in Hawaii and they came out of this plush hotel and they were going to get in the car and There's a little scratch on the side. And she looked at that and she told her boyfriend, she says, "Oh, isn't wife just hell?" You know, that's what Solomon said back here, you know. All this stuff, this is just hell, you know, so to speak. He said, it makes you mad. It upsets me. The scratch on your car. You know, if that upsets a person, man, Lord have mercy, you know. So anyhow, Solomon was looking at things kind of from that viewpoint. Therefore, I hated life. Verse 17. I hated life because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. You know, how different this is than what Jesus said when he told his disciples. He said, whoever receives a prophet in the name of a prophet gets a prophet's reward. He that receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man receives a righteous man's reward. And he says, whoever even gives a cup of water in the name of a disciple will in no wise lose his reward. That is wonderful. You know, God's counting every little thing in our life. And it's not in vain. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:58, he says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Isn't that good? In the Lord. Under the sun, yes, maybe. In the Lord. No, maybe it's about it. Solomon said it is vain. It's vanity. Useless. Praise God. Well, all right, let's go on. Verse 19. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise... I'm going to leave when I leave. It upsets me because... let's read it. I guess I skipped 18. Yeah, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that should be after me, which he did. He left it to Rehoboam. But anyhow, you know, the child of God can send his life ahead. We lay up treasures in heaven, like Jesus said. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor, wherein I have labored, and wherein I showed myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. That upset him. Therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. And that was his attitude, an attitude of despair. You know, I think people in the world who don't know the Lord, and maybe even people who know the Lord. I knew one man who knew the Lord, and his health failed. And maybe he'd built, I think you can build too much your life around a little program. Paul in Philippians 1 said, for to me to live is Christ. Well, anyhow, this man could not cut his grass. He couldn't do the things he wanted to do. He couldn't. And the doctor said, I don't even want you driving your tractor. And so he got so disillusioned, he went and committed suicide. He was a believer. Well, you know, Solomon here is almost at this point. He didn't do that. But, you know, if I can't drive my tractor, if I can't go places and do the things I want to do, then what is there to live for? Well, the Lord's there to live for, you know. Now, God's got a plan for our life. And if I build my life around things, those things are not going to last. If we build our life around Jesus, he's not going to change, is he? He's just going to get, I started to say he's going to get better. He's not going to get better. But as we know him better, he gets more wonderful, you know, as we learn him better and better. And I find that, you know, I don't have to have a lot of things to be happy. I don't have to have anything to be happy. But I've got Jesus. And here's the thing. If you've got a personal, positive, redemptive relationship with God through Jesus, that's what it's all about. Now, everybody's got some kind of relationship to God. Maybe the relationship is that, you know, they're lost and there's no contact. But they're God's creature. But anyhow, I'm talking about a vital, redemptive, personal relationship with God. So John called it fellowship. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus' idea of life was this. John 16, I believe it's 16:24. Don't quote me on this, but it's somewhere there in John. This pops into my head as being that one. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Isn't that great? Isn't that better than hanging around in this territory where Solomon's living? With all of his orchestras and all of his gold and all of his wives, and name it all. And his joy wasn't full. He was empty. He was running on empty. That's one of our chapters, I think. Verse 22. For what hath man of all his labor, and of the vexation of his heart, wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows, and his travail grief, yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity. And a person's life can be so taken up with material things that you don't rest at night. I know. With your work. Or with other things. You know, I've learned that the best way, I think the devil caves in on those things in our life.
And so he'll say, oh, this is coming up, this is coming up. You can't do this. And so I just wore Isaiah 26:3 out, hitting the devil with that. You know, thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Quote that a few times. Then quote the 23rd Psalm. Directly, boy, you're just sleeping like a baby. you get your mind all right. But let's see, I was going to say Henry Ford, but I'm wrong. John D. Rockefeller was a very wealthy man. And he was making, I don't know how many, $100,000 a minute at this stage in his life. But he got to invest in he was bringing grain across the Great Lakes. And he couldn't make money fast enough, so he wouldn't buy insurance. Although his captain told him to get insurance, he didn't do it. So he gets a wireless from his boat captain, and he says, hey, there's a big storm coming up on the lake, and I'm afraid we're going to lose these boats. And so John Day gets on the wireless, and he just goes everywhere. And finally, he gets some high-priced insurance and gets some boats insured so he won't lose his boatloads of wheat. And he hasn't any more than got this in place. He gets another wireless back from the captain. He says, the storm's all passed. Everything's great. Forget it. And now he worries the rest of the night because he's wasted all that money on high-priced insurance. And by the time he was 40, he'd lost all of his hair. He'd lost his eyebrows. He had to be kept alive on human milk. That's how bad his nerves were. Well, he was living like Solomon was. He was letting material things just ruin his life. And, you know, I think the Ecclesiastes was given to us so the Lord would teach us, don't waste your life chasing rainbows. You know, as a kid, I heard that there was a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. Did anybody else hear that? Yeah. And that just sounded great to me as a kid. I thought, boy, that's great. And I remember once, I saw a rainbow, and it looked like the bottom came right at that fence rope. And boy, I got out there, I was going to find that pot of gold. Well, of course, I didn't find it. But I realized some people spend their whole life trying to find that pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, chasing rainbows, you know? In fact, if we're not following Christ after we get saved, I think that our life consists of just chasing rainbows. That's what it is. And the Lord tells us in Ecclesiastes, don't waste your life chasing rainbows. And Solomon's teaching us that, although he hasn't got to put it in that language yet exactly. Now, this is also vanity, verse 23 says. There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I say, that it was from the hand of God. I knew a man once, and he says, you know, all there is in life is just eating and drinking. And I said, says who? You know, and that's what he thought. He would go to the most plush restaurants, and he said, because that's all that there is. I says, man. And he was a believer. I says, boy, you know, I can have a bologna sandwich and be happy. I don't have to go to the top of the tower. That's where he would go. He'd go to the top of the tower. I never did go there. I had people that wanted me to go. Nah, I don't want to go to the top of the tower. I live on top of the tower, above the top of the tower all the time. Maybe I don't all the time. But hey, it's a wonderful, wonderful life when your cup runs over. Jesus can keep our cup running over. For who can eat or who else can hasten hereunto more than I? I'm not saying I don't like to eat. I'm human. I'm very human. I show it, don't I? Okay. I show it. But that's not everything. For God giveth to man that is good in his sight, wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. He says, it just doesn't seem fair. Here this guy works and works and works, and God shows it over here to somebody else, and he doesn't get to enjoy it. Well, that's the way it goes. All right.
All right. Now.
Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Empty efforts. Fast way nowhere. Verses 1 to 8. Those inescapable seasons. Verse 9 to 17. The inescapable God. Verse 18 to 22. That inescapable end. You know, there's some things that Solomon's bothered about here that you were just elected to in life. You can't get away from those things. And so he's going to discuss those. And all of them was irksome to him, and they shouldn't be that way because, you know, the Lord intended all those things in our life. To everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. You know, we don't have any say-so over some of these things, really any of them. Those are just things we're elected to. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. You know, this to the person who's not
in tune with the Lord, it all rubs you the wrong way. And there's some people it seems like everything rubs them. And the person is yielding to God, I don't know. I think there's a place in Psalm 91, it's called the secret place of the Most High. The songwriter called it in the center of God's will. That's a wonderful place to be. And when a person's in that place, why, everything else seems to, well, it doesn't chafe us. It doesn't bother us that way. They timed it, but you know, there's some people just want to hang on to childhood. Well, we have to give up childhood, don't we? And I think it's hard for parents. I never went through this, but I know it's hard for parents to give up, let the kids leave the nest. For some parents, and sometimes they can't do it, you know. And anyhow, all he's talking about here seemed to bother him. A time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away. Sometimes people don't want to give up their... I'm kind of like that. If I get rid of it, then I'm going to need it tomorrow. It's hard to know what to clear it out, you know. But you have to clear it out. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. Isn't that true? You know, that's very important. You got a time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. So he's mentioned all these various things. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? You know, all of this to Solomon was, from where he was coming from, was bothersome to him. It just rubbed him the wrong way. And then he takes up another thought. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. There's too much mystery there, and men can't find it out. I heard J. Vernon McGee discussing one scientist's remarks. He says, we're studying this frog, and we cannot figure out how this frog, he watches this fly. Now, he couldn't jump and catch the fly because he's not fast enough. But God's put something, or he didn't say God, but he says this frog has got the ability to discern how this fly is going to fly. So when the fly gets ready to fly, he jumps so he can intercept him and he catches him. And the frog knows the fly is going to fly this way or fly this way. Then when the fly takes off, the frog jumps and he puts his tongue out and he's got him to fly. Well, how do they know that? Well, you know, God built that into the frog. He said he did that. Now, this inescapable God he's talking about here now. We can't escape him. Psalms 139 says, whither shall I go from the Lord, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? He's everywhere. So he goes on here to say, I know, verse 14. Did I read verse 13? And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. But, you know, he's not finding any joy in God. He just acknowledges that God's there and that he's established these various things. But it's not a pleasant thing or a pleasing or a wonderful thing to him in that respect. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. And God requireth that which is past. So the very relationship with God here is not a joyful thing. And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. You know, there are things going on in the world that if we get taken up with those things, you can look at City Hall. If you want to get all taken up with City Hall, it bothers you. You can look at Washington, and that can bother you. Or you can look at the Lord and know the Lord's in control. And no, you don't let City... Not that we're oblivious to City Hall or Washington or what's going on in Moscow. I heard a while ago that Yeltsin fired all of his cabinet. Well, you know, I could lay it... worry all night tonight. What's going to happen in Russia? Is it going to be, you know, or I can just put that in the Lord's hands, the Lord told us to pray for kings and for all that are in authority. And I think when we do that, we pray for our president, we pray for our leaders, and then we just have to leave it and pay our taxes and behave ourselves and don't worry about it. And but I get around people and they just start hanging on. They're on the president. And they're on the. If it's the Democrat, they're after the Democrats. And if it's Republican, they're after the Republicans. And there's City Hall, you know, and they're on to the judges. And I heard this one brother, he says, you know, there's no justice.
in the world. Well, yeah, there is. God's a just God, and He's in control. And I don't understand all He's doing, but He's working something out. And so I don't carry all that on my shoulders. Maybe I should carry a little more, but I don't. But I do pray about it. And I feel like I just unloaded all, and the Lord, let Him do the worrying about it. Doesn't sound very patriotic, does it? But that's the way I feel about it. All right, verse 17. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. So, you know, he did, that was good. I suppose it would be good if a person's right toward the Lord. You know, to me it's kind of, I thought about the judgment seat of Christ. We won't be at the great, we will observe the great white throne judgment. We won't be there to be judged, will we? But, you know, Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he's done, whether they be good or bad. Well, and then he goes on to say, the next verse, which is kind of, it's a scary verse. He says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Well, it would be a terrifying thing to stand before the judgment seat of Christ if you don't yield your life to the Lord. And it's terrifying anyhow because, you know, I don't want to, I mean, I know that there's been some hitches in my life, and I know I've made more than my share of mistakes. And I know that what is not gold, silver, precious stones is going to be wood, hay, and stubble, and it's going to be burned up. And that does terrify you, doesn't it? I mean, it makes you tremble. It makes me kind of, not that I'm scared in a way, but I don't know how to explain it. You know, it's kind of like when you're in school, Nathan, and you take that final test, and you hope you passed it, and you're pretty sure you did, but until you see what happens, it's just a little, what if I did fail it, you know? Anna, you've been through that, haven't you? And you just know you're going to pass it, but you don't know for sure. I turned in a paper once fast, wanting to show off, and I missed it. We had one question on a test. There's a lowest grade I made all through high school. Well, I got a D on in algebra for that one semester. I got a D on, yeah, but that, anyhow, I ended up with a B on my report card, and it was all because of algebra. Well, anyhow. Go on, verse 19. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Now this has bothered him. The end of everything. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast for all his vanity. You know how different, we look at that again. Here, from all outward appearances, people just die and that's it. But again, over there in Luke, where the rich man died, and we read, in hell he lift up his eyes being tormented. And we read that Lazarus died and he was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. You know, he had a wonderful escort that, you know, I don't understand carrying spirits up to heaven. Or you know, that was down at the heart of the earth then. That wasn't Abraham's bosom. But he was carried by angels. He had these escorts. So when you see the other side of the story, it's wonderful. If you don't see the other side, it's kind of scary. And it's kind of disillusioning like it was with him. Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion, for who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? So this is a very negative chapter, and he sees so many things here that upset him, that you can't escape, and you can't escape those things. You know, I can't escape getting up in the morning and putting in the day, and you can't either. We, you know, make the best of it or whatever, But the Lord, it's all going to turn out great, isn't it? It's going to turn out great. You know, driving's going to turn out great if you got the Lord. Your work's going to turn out great. However your health turns out, it's all in the Lord's hands. And we know that He's got everything under His control. He's going to prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies. Our cup's going to run over. Surely goodness and mercy is going to follow us all the days of our life. We're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a different outlook. Praise God. All right, let's go to chapter 4. Empty vessels, so near and yet so far. Verses 1 to 6, he's concerned about oppression and envy and folly. Every way he looks, it's a no-win situation. Verses 7 to 16, loneliness, stupidity, and ingratitude. You know, his attitude here is, what's the use, you know? Any way you look, everything's haywire. He's kind of like this lady that was in this insane asylum, and she... This man went in to visit some relative or something, and he heard her. He saw her look out the window, and she was talking. He thought, "I wonder what she's saying." And So he kind of got over a little bit closer, and she would look out the window, and she would say, all that machinery going, 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 and no one to run the machinery. Well, that's the way the world looks like. That's the way the universe looks like. But there's someone running the machinery, aren't you glad? There's someone running the machinery. He's in control. Every little thing, you know, is either directed of God, ordained of God, permitted of God, or is by divine appointment. And every little thing, we know that. So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. I heard a little clip of Chuck Swindoll this morning, and he was talking about, I think he was teaching Philemon, but he was saying that that in the days of Philemon, I think history says there were maybe as much as 20 million slaves. And these slaves had no rights whatsoever. Their boss could beat them, or if they ran away or did something, they could. When they did run away, they would take them usually and put a brand right in their forehead, burn it in there so that anyone that would buy them in the future would know that they were a runaway, that they were a liability. Well, you know, where was God where all these 20 million slaves were? Where was God? Where is God, it seems like, where, when we had slavery here in the States and a lot of oppression? You know, where is God where all the things are taking place in Somalia or in Sudan? You can go over there. A couple of reporters went over there, and they bought a couple of boys on the slave market and brought them back to the States just to prove they could, and then took them back, I think. But it looks like there's so much injustice in the world. I know I had a neighbor, and I witnessed him many times, and he would point to kids running around, you know, to uncontrolled kids, and he says, where is the everything, you know? It looked like nobody's running the machinery. And so Solomon, he's seeing that here in this chapter. Listen to this. Wherefore I praise the dead, which are already dead, more than the living, which are yet alive. Isn't that something? That's how it looks. And you know, people are like that too. I had to preach a funeral that this lady was not, I don't know whether she was saved, I hope she was, but no one knew that she was, and none of the family were religious to go to church at all. But a couple of them said to me, you know, they said, well, she's out of her misery. And I thought, Lord, if you knew the scripture, that don't mean that, you know, just to die doesn't get you out of your misery. If the story that Jesus told about the rich man, you know, he went right into misery, didn't he? And I know he didn't go into the fire, because, you know, that you don't go into the lake of fire until the great white throne judgment. But he went into something there where he says, I'm tormented, didn't he? He was tormented. That's scary. But you know, they don't know that. And they think, well, you're better dead than alive if you're suffering. Not true. Not so. Yea, better is he than both they which hath not yet been born. Who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. That's a real weird outlook, but that's the way I suppose that the natural man would have to see it. Again, I considered all travail and every right work, that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. I had some relatives that they said, this world is an unfit place to bring children into. Well, God knew that when Adam fell. But you know, God gets all of his kids out of this mess, doesn't he? And he's making the greatest thing he ever made. Right in the midst of all this mess and all this confusion, injustice, inequity, and unrighteousness, you know, God's doing a wonderful thing. I like to think of it this way. I think I've said it before, but you know, a good car builder, he doesn't want all the ideal equipment. He wants, or the material. He says, take this car and run a bulldozer over it 50 times, and then tear it up worse than that, and then I'll take it and make you a perfect car out of it. So God lets the devil run over a man and just ruin us with sin. So we're ruined every direction. And God takes this mess, turns it over to Jesus, and he makes God's masterpiece. Isn't that amazing? That's what God does out of us. Oh, well, us are sinners, ruined by sin. And our throat's an open sepulcher before we get saved. With our tongues, we've used to deceive, the poison of ashes under our lips. Our mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. All those things that Paul said. Maybe we didn't practice that, but we got nipped in the bud a little early. We got saved early. It would all come out had we had the chance. And God takes all this and makes us into heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. Isn't that amazing? Praise God. Kings and priests unto God. And we're going to occupy the place closest to the Lord someday that Lucifer had that brought all this, God that bring all this on, you know, and we're going to occupy that place up there. Jesus overcame and he sat down with his Father in his throne. And he promised the church at Laodicea, him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Can you believe that? Awesome. Wonderful. All right. So he goes on to say in verse 6, better is a handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. So Solomon saw that you can have a lot of material things and have so much trouble and travail that it's better not to have so much. Then I returned and saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone. Now, he's talking about loneliness here. He's describing me here, see. And there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother. I don't have a brother or child now anymore in the natural. Yet is there no end of all his labor. Well, I work too, so. And he pities me, see. And neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Well, I'm satisfied, I believe. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? You know, why does he go to outlet stores and buy his shoes for $2? What's he doing all this for, this crazy guy, you know? This is also vanity. Yea, it is a sore travail. But you know, God's got a plan for my life, and I'm not alone. I'm not alone. But anyhow, you know, wouldn't you kind of pity a guy like me if I didn't have the Lord? Wouldn't that be a pitiful situation? It'd be pretty bad, wouldn't it? I got a great future, though, you see, with the Lord. Got a great present, in fact, and the best is yet to come. You know, some of those, there are people in the Bible who didn't have any natural offspring, and in the natural, it'd be nice if you had, what did Susanna, how many children did Susanna Wesley have? 19 kids? Does anyone know for sure? I think it's 19 at least. And two of them became great men, you know, Charles and John Wesley. So that's God's will for some people. That's good. All right, so he goes on to say, you know, he's describing this lonely situation of a lot of people. And loneliness is a terrible thing. If people don't know the Lord, oh my goodness. Loneliness is a terrible thing. In fact, there are people who have people all around them and they're lonely. And they can't communicate. And they're living in a kind of a living hell. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, they have heat, but how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. This shows the value of, you know, having company and being more than just the cure of this terrible thing called loneliness. Better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. He sees another situation here. He sees this poor child who's headed for the throne. He sees this old king who's on the throne, and he's going to lose it. And that's a kind of a galling situation. For out of prison he cometh to reign. This child is going to come up from poverty. Whereas he that is born in his kingdom becometh poor. The king's going to lose his throne, but the boy's going to come up and become a king. I considered all the living which walk under the sun, with the second child that shall stand up in his stead. There is no end. Of all, he means the next child. He was over all the people, but he's going to lose that and someone's going to take his place. There is no end of all the people, even of all that have been before them. They also that come after shall not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and vexation of spirit. So he sees people being dying and being forgotten, and that bothered him. Everything in the natural here is a big disappointment. Chapter 5. In chapter 4, all he sees is oppression and envy and folly. If you're not being oppressed, you're prospering and your neighbors hate you because you are. And then he sees all this folly and loneliness and stupidity and ingratitude, and it just drives him crazy. Chapter 5, empty soul, far off God. This is a chapter about a religious. He's going into kind of a investigating religious things. Verses 1 to 7, cautious religion. Verses 8 to 17, injustice, discontent, emptiness. Verses 18 to 20, life's narrow window. So let's read about the empty soul. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give sacrifice, the sacrifice of fools. You know, this chapter is full of a lot of negatives. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven,
and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. In other words, he's saying, promise not. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. So he says, don't talk, be quiet. In verse 4, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. That's good advice. But he's teaching, or he's saying here, that his religious outlook is to be cautious and to keep your distance, you know. Don't commit yourself. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow not pay. Vow not. Really what that amounts to. Now, suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thy hands? So he's got a strange outlook. You know, he reminds me of someone that said, I've been hurt so many times in so many churches that I want to find another church and just get lost in the crowd. Well, what's wrong with getting hurt a little bit? If you're going to help people, you're going to get hurt a little bit. But we shouldn't have our feelings on our shoulders, should we? I think the Lord can heal those hurts. I don't feel like I've been hurt. And I want to be involved. You know, I want to draw nigh to the Lord, don't you? I want to be where the action is. Praise the Lord. But he's not like that. And there are people like that. Yeah, they go to church and they sit way back in the back. And I'm not talking about anybody here, but they don't, you know, they don't testify. And they don't want to get involved. They're afraid that they're taking too big of a risk. And I don't understand that. Well, people like that don't really know the Lord, do they? You know, if you knew what God's like and Jesus is like, you're just going to run into his arms. And, Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. That's sure different than this. For in multitude of dreams and many words there is also diverse vanities. But fear thou God, you know, keep your distance. That's really kind of what he's saying, seems to me. If thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, and we see a lot of that in the world today, marvel not at the matter. You know, look at Iraq and what Saddam Hussein has done to his people, especially the Kurdish people. There's not much we can do about that. Marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be that are higher than they. In other words, he says, just kind of take it. Don't trifle with it. Don't worry about it. Just ignore it. Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. You know, what he's really kind of saying here is you know, don't desire to have too much because it's not going to satisfy you anyhow. When goods increase, they're increased to eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? It's kind of the attitude here, what's the use? There's no use to get too involved in anything. Just kind of, you know, go through life and don't get involved too much. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. So here the rich man, he's got his disadvantages. And the poor man has got an advantage here. That doesn't seem fair. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. So here's this man, he's worked, and he's hoarded up, and then he loses it all. I heard a woman saying today that she and her husband worked in the bank, had a good job, and they started getting credit cards. She did. She said it was all her fault. And she got many credit. And before she knew it, they were over $100,000 in debt. And she finally had to tell her husband what she was doing. Well, you know, she was trying to find satisfaction out there somewhere. I don't know, buying something. You wonder what she was looking for. But it doesn't make you happy that you know the Lord and you don't have to be out there beating the bushes trying to find it, you know. The devil says it's happening over here, and somebody else says it's happening over there. And we know where it's happening. It's where, on land or sea or in the air, where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. There's the Lord. But Solomon's not looking at that. And he, let's see, verse 14. But those riches perish by evil travail. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand. I read once that one of the heiresses of the Quaker Oat fortune several years back she died, and she was living in a little old hovel of a place. And in this place, you know, there was just, you know, she had cans of canned goods and just living like a beggar. And they discovered after her funeral, they went back to clean the place up, and that she had three great big trash cans, 20-gallon trash cans. They were all full of cash, over $3 million. And here she was living just like she was. She had no security. She had all this wealth and didn't do anything for her. You know, I think that's kind of it. And so I say that, you know, isn't that a tragedy? That a person would be so insecure that they'd be hoarding up money, living like they're going to starve to death the next day. And, you know, if you got the Lord, you got security. You got security. He's going to take care of us. Someone says, what are you going to do if you lose your health? Well, I still got security. I got the Lord, see? He knows all about that. My times are in my hands, said the psalmist. So the Lord does have a wonderful security for us. We're kept by the power of God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And I don't worry. I do get concerned about a lot of things. I think we ought to be concerned. But I don't think the Lord wants us to worry. All right. Behold, verse 18. Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and drink, and to enjoy the good of all his labor, that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. That's it. That's it. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, if in this life only we have faith in Christ, we're all men most miserable, let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That's all there is. But that's not all there is to it. Praise God. One of these days, today maybe, the Lord will come, and then we move into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Every man also to whom God giveth riches. All right, we read that. For he has not much remembered the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. People die in the natural, and they're forgotten. And that is true. I drive by a cemetery every so often, and it says, the slogan on this wall there is, for Kansas City's past. Is that what it says? For Kansas City's past is buried. I think it says. You know, don't sound very good, does it? You know, I'm never going to be a part of Kansas City's past. That may be all I am in the eyes of men, but God's got something, another agenda for us. Praise the Lord. We're important to him. Well, let's get that next chapter. We're going to make it. Chapter 6, empty-handed, nothing plus nothing. I heard a little black preacher one day. He said, I came from Kansas City where there is nothing, and I am nothing, and nothing plus nothing equals nothing. And then he went on to preach a good sermon. You know, I guess he was trying to humble himself. I don't know. Verses 1 to 9, fulfillment. Verses 10 to 12, uncertainty. So life without being in the center of God's will or walking with the Lord or knowing the Lord is a life of unfulfillment. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth. Yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity. It is an evil disease. This man never has any fulfillment. He never gets any enjoyment out of what he puts into his life. A guy was telling me once, I was testifying to him about the Lord. He was right on a motorcycle. He parked his motorcycle. And he said, have you ever rode down the road about 85 miles an hour, if the wind whistling past your ears on the motorcycle? I says, no. He said, let me tell you something. You've never lived until you've done that. So he thinks that's living, you know, right? And you know, it was a tragedy. It was a Sunday that the plane, you know, people are going to... And they have to... I don't know, were they parachute jumping or what they do? Anyhow, something to do with parachute jumping or that. You know, I'm not against people getting kicks like that. But I don't have to get kicks, you know? I'll tell you what. I told this guy, he says, until you receive Jesus, you don't want to live out. You're just existing. And so Solomon's describing existence here, right? Just existing. But never any fulfillment. In fact, you know, there are people that get kind of griped because they think, well, you know, this cause you are filled with the Spirit and you get ecstatic and you speak in tongues. Well, maybe that's not for everybody. Well, I know that it is for everybody, you know, and they may not cash in on it, but a lot of people go through their life never being really fulfilled. They never get ecstatic. They never get, well, that's just one side of it, you know. You know, I've sat and heard the Word of God when I just felt like,
If I didn't hang on, I'd just be translated, you know. The Lord reveals something to you, and you think, wow, you know, praise God, hallelujah, this is so good I can't take it in, you know. And then you wonder where people are that don't ever have that experience. They go through their life, they work, and they never have any fulfillment. And you never do, apart from fellowship with God and with Jesus. You don't have fulfillment. And so, what is it? There's a song or a poem that says, doctor or lawyer or whatever, if he's not saved, then pity the man. You know, don't pity us. Pity the man who's never met Jesus. If a man to get 100 children and live many years, so that the days of his years be many, and his soul be not filled with good, and also that he have no burial, I say that an untimely birth is better than he. Yeah, if your soul's not filled with good, but the only one that can fill our soul with good is Jesus. Wealth can't do it, and nothing in this world, no material thing can do it, and no burial. Well, you know, I think a good burial is like this black man. He was a profane guy, and he got saved, and he was witnessing to those people in that cotton gin. And so someone went and told the boss that, old Harry, he's talking to the people about Jesus, and he says he's disturbing. And that boss said, he said, stop the thing, let him preach in a whole bunch. He said, you know, if he's not cussing, he said, something wonderful happened. So anyhow, the Lord began to really change his life. And so they called on him to preach a funeral, a black funeral. And he got to preaching quite a bit. But anyhow, at one funeral, they had the casket there, ready to lower it down into the ground. And he said, oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? And he says, I don't hear a whisper out there. So, you know, that's a good burial, isn't it? If you know the Lord, you know, death can't touch a child of God. I don't care how many flowers are there. If you know the Lord, that grave's not going to hold you. Just a little while and the Lord's going to come. So, a decent burial. People make a lot of that, you know. And I don't care about those. I don't care if I, you know, I haven't made any plans for my funeral. Maybe I ought to. But I don't care if I put in a pine box or what. I mean, I just want to die in the center of God's will. If I go that way, that's all I want. To put me in the potter's field for all I care. I don't care. we want to glorify God in everything we do, don't we? But, you know, people make so much of these things that don't really matter. That big tombstone and all that stuff, does it really matter? But Solomon, he was looking at that. It is sad if a person doesn't know the Lord, he doesn't have that. All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. Isn't that frustrating? It looks like it's all for his mouth, if that's all you can see there. For what hath the wise more than the fool? Who hath the poor? What hath the poor that knoweth to walk before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. You know, if you set your eyes on something, say, this is mine, that's sure better than wanting something and you never have it. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. That which hath been is named already, and it is known that it is man, it is Adam. Neither may he contend with him that is mightier than he. Seeing that there be many things that increase vanity, what is man the better? For who knoweth what is good for man in this life, all the days of his vain life, which he spendeth as a shadow? For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? Kind of a pathetic place to live, isn't it, you know? And so this is where people live who don't know the Lord, or this is where saved people live who don't walk with the Lord. You know, I thought about Israel out there in the wilderness. Here they are, they're just putting in their time, aren't they? They're going in circles out there. And they're not going to ever get into the promised land, because the time came when they could go in, they didn't go. And so, to me, that's a sad thing of what can happen to a child of God. If we're not yielding to the Lord and going on with the Lord, our life is kind of a pathetic thing. You know, God's moving on. He's doing something wonderful and marvelous. In fact, you know, when God gets through, when the Spirit of God gets through with what the Lord's doing now, in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. One man said that word workmanship could be changed to masterpiece, and it would be accurate. You know, of all that God has ever done, what He's doing in us today, if we let Him do it, will be the greatest thing He's ever done. You know, greater than Enoch. Not that we're in competition with anybody, but if God in His sovereignty has chosen to let us be a part of this wonderful thing, shouldn't it be something we praise God for? You know, I think it's marvelous. And so we're not much interested in this world. We're no part of this world. We're no part of this thing, and we don't want any part of this thing. And it really helps me in the way that, you know, our world is so material-minded. And if you don't have money, you don't have anything. If you don't have a new car, you don't have anything. If you don't live in a certain place, you don't have anything. And all that doesn't mean a thing to us if we know the Lord. You know, we're living in a completely different dimension, aren't we? You know, not under the sun. Yeah, we're walking down here on the earth. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. Praise the Lord. Well, that's all for tonight. Lord willing, we'll carry on in Ecclesiastes next week.